We meditate on the gospel lesson you heard before from Luke 13, 1 through 9, especially where Jesus says it twice. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish. In his mercy and his grace, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of our determined Savior, dearly redeemed believers, how dangerous are false securities? When you're sure everything's fine, but it's not. 36 years ago, January 28th, 1986, everything had been tested, retested. Best minds, best engineers in the country, every possible scenario, looking at what could go wrong, at things that had gone wrong before, at things that might go wrong this time. And the world watched in horror as the space shuttle Challenger took off into the skies. 6 astronauts and a teacher aboard, Krista McAuliffe, load specialist, payload specialist, there was one other of them, 3 women, 4 men, and the thing just disintegrated. Some of us remember that. And I thought after the investigation, I've talked about it before, I thought it was just an O-ring. It was actually a redundant series of O-rings. And what I didn't know before was that there was record cold that year that made the rubber not as elastic as before. And so the high-pressured gas blew through the seals. And that was the explosion. Can you believe it? It was the weather. It was too cold. Ultimately, everything we humans do, especially if we're challenging God, and He knows our hearts, everything we do finally fails. But God's promises, that is the amazing story of the passion of our Lord in our midweek Lenten services. I never cease to be amazed because there are more and more details. I mean, that book, The Crucial Hours, I'm learning things all these years. There's more there because God is infinite in His majesty, His love, His imagination, His faithfulness, and details right down to beyond what you and I could ever think of. And so today, it's His faithful presence that crushes false security for us too, especially in terrible times. So when you come into the kingdom of God, and He gives you faith as His gift, to trust in Jesus as your Savior, you start to pray the prayer the Lord taught us, Thy kingdom come. And that means that the gracious rule of God is in your heart through His holy word, so that you heed the warnings. In fact, look upon the Lord as merciful and kind to give the warnings, and even get to the point in your Christian life that you can thank the Lord for discipline. Thank you, Lord. A couple of times in Psalm 119, the longest of the Psalms, it was good that I was afflicted. Thank the Lord. Thy kingdom come. This is your place to rule, Lord. I'm not in charge. And then you start to think about everybody else who would benefit from the Lord's kingdom, loved ones that you've known that have just been so stubborn, they won't pray to the Lord, they won't, you know, kneel to Him, and you just so want them to know the peace that you've had. the mercy of the Lord. Years ago, one of our members, when we were worshiping in Snail Lake School, said to his son, "I can't go to church today. I have to talk to my father." So he went down to Regent's Hospital and said, "Dad, there's a lot I could talk to you about. Dad had pancreatic cancer. But I really wish I could tell you about the peace that I have in Jesus, my Savior." They had never talked about faith before. And his father very quietly said, "I know. I know." By the time I got down there that afternoon, he couldn't talk anymore. Just had a devotion with him. I've never had a confession of faith like this. When I shook his hand after my little devotion, the terminal patient squeezed hard, and I thought, well, that's interesting. And then he's pulling my arm. He pulls me down and kisses me on the cheek. We heard about it in Bible class this morning, right? The holy kiss, kiss of love. I think he was expressing appreciation for the gospel, don't you think? And he's with Jesus now. Aren't you glad we're not bound by a whole bunch of rules? There's just a time and place for you to say, no, I got to go do that. And it's how the Lord, merciful and gracious, deals with us and our friends as well, loved ones that we're so concerned about. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's especially in Mark, where Jesus is in a crowded house. We think it was probably Peter's mother's house. Can't get in, these friends, you know, with a paralyzed man on the mat. Flat roofs. So they climb up on the roof, these four friends, dig down through and lower the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. I can't imagine being under there with the dirt and the straw falling down on you like that, you know. Well, I guess they got his attention. And our dear Lord Jesus knows what the man needs far worse than, you know, just not being paralyzed. He deals with first things first. In the old King James, New King James is pretty close, but it says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And of course, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, are really ticked off at Jesus again. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, they never seem to notice this. He just reads their minds and then tells them what they're thinking. "Why do you say this in your hearts? Which is easier, to tell the man his sins are forgiven or to say, 'Get up, take your stretcher and go home'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," here's why Jesus did miracles, never for himself, but he would do it for the Word. He said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your stretcher, go home." The man walks out right in front of all of them. And you know the story. But do you know what Jesus did not ask him? Pastor, that's not a fair question. What am I thinking? He did not ask the man, "What did you do? How did this happen to you?" There was no question about the why and the wherefore. Really important, isn't it, in this gospel lesson where our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13 is dealing with problems that we all have because it's in our DNA to ask, why did the challenger explode? Why did this storm happen? Why this? Why that? We got to have an explanation for everything. Why is that person suffering so? And then we want to fill in the blanks. And our Lord Jesus just won't have it. Tell us a couple of things that must have been in the news at the time. We don't know other details, but Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, was always in trouble with the Jews and finally with the Roman Empire as well. And there's this time when he apparently slaughtered some Galileans in the temple while they're worshiping and mixed their blood with their sacrifices. I would call that an atrocity, and the Jews didn't like it either. And then A tower fell on some people, 18 of them died. The question is the same that everybody asked. Just like that blind man, the man blind from birth, where the disciples were asking Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? Remember that? In this case, too, people were asking why. And so Jesus just goes ahead and asks the question, were they worse sinners? In other words, did they deserve it? And twice he pounds it home. No. No. But let's say you have a loved one who's really sick because of some addiction, and you can trace it to something. Does he deserve it? We reap what we sow. I mean, there are passages about that too. Wasn't going to tell this story, but I have to here. It was a gathering of mayors and police chiefs and community leaders decades ago. We were going to talk about how to keep kids off drugs. I won't say her name, but the keynote speaker, the typical, you know, everything's education. If we just educate our way out of this, it'll be fine. Very humanistic. And one joke at the end about Jesus Christ. You know, I hear the Holy Spirit rolling the tape on my Lord Jesus at that time. I know that's old, but it was a tape. And the Lord Jesus saying, if you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. She called for questions and then said there was time for one more. And I'm thinking, if I don't say something, I won't be able to sleep. Embarrassing to admit it, paid professional speaker. I literally had to hang on to the chair in front of me because my knees were shaking, my heart was pounding, I couldn't catch my breath. And she finally called on me. I'll spare you the details, I said. But my childhood would have put me with all of those kids into drugs and the addiction. Classic stuff. There was only one rock that I could hold on to. And you made fun of him in your joke. Jesus is the only rock that will really save these kids. They need to hang on to him, and I don't think we should joke about our Lord Jesus. Very quietly, sat down. You know how they always complain about patronizing? Oh, man, she's backpedaling and she's talking about how important faith is and all this, you know? Because there's a lot of religious leaders in the room, too. Didn't say any more. But pretty much the whole room avoided me afterwards, expect it. Except I don't know if it was a former mayor or a police chief. Came up, almost had tears in his eyes. Thank you so much for saying something. And some young guy that said he was a realtor. I was so mad, but I just didn't know what to say. My hero is Jesus Christ. That's all I got. That's all you need. But you don't have to figure out what happened or why somebody's sick, because Jesus never asked the question. And if they keep going there, you keep directing them to Jesus Christ. Because that's all that ultimately counts in the end. That's all he wants. Do you realize that somebody that's really sick like that is closer to heaven than probably any time in their life, not just because they're about to die, but because they are now paying attention. When you look at the round window, Steve Williams, I mean, friendly guy, but he didn't really get concerned about his faith until he called that morning, 1992, and said with a hoarse voice, I've got terminal cancer. I got 9 months to live. It was almost to the day. It was the day the Lord called him home that this was installed here, Steve's window. It was his expression of faith and thanks that God got through in time. And the Lord's apostle Paul said that. When I am weak, then I am strong. Remember that? He prays to get rid of the thorn in the flesh. Lord, save me. And the Lord says, Got a better idea. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said, I can even boast about my weaknesses because this is when the Lord's power comes on me. And you and I have such great opportunities to just direct people away from that question because Jesus says again and twice, he says, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. There's the key. That one word, a key. Vietnam veteran, having blackouts. Again, I can hear him pouring another one at the kitchen sink. And he's angry because they had had multiple miscarriages, and he was angry at God. You know, he didn't know what happened to those children. Didn't matter what I tried to explain. We don't know. God is merciful. Couldn't say. But he was still mad. And I finally told him, there's only one word for you in the whole Bible. Really? Yeah, there's only one. The word is repent. Because none of this is going to make sense to you until you repent. And he said, I have never made excuses for my sins. He said the only thing that really made him mad was that people didn't believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. You cannot say that if you're a non-believer. He took his own life. And we gave him Christian burial. I was convinced, and I asked other, as I was taught, trained, first funeral. What do? You ask other Christians, and yeah, you could not say that if you weren't. We're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And the congregation was so thankful that God got through. Repentance is a change of mind about your sin, yourself, your Savior. My sin is really wretched. Otherwise, why would it take the blood of God's Son to wash it all away? Myself, oh, wretched. Paul said it, Romans 7. But my Savior, oh, again in Romans 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In terrible times, you don't have to answer why. It's his presence. His faithful presence crushes false security. It's all you need. Thy kingdom come. So what do you do with a friend or a loved one and you're just trying to get through? Could that maybe be a time to take two or three others along with you in prayer and in a sense each grab a rope? And in prayer, dig through whatever distractions are there and let that loved one down in front of Jesus. Bring him to Jesus. You don't even have to know what to ask. I don't know most of the time. But we sang the gathering right again, and if it just keeps ringing through your head, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, that's all you need. Lord have mercy upon us. Yeah, we really need that because sometimes there are really big things that really irritate us and sometimes there are just little things that only bother you. I wondered once why my grandparent had some book that was a page had been practically torn out and taped back together. So this morning, this book was lying on top of my Bible and I go to pick it up. And I thought one page would be bad enough in my Bible. I think I set a record. 3 pages. I am so glad God's in charge of my life. He's in charge not only of our salvation, but he's in charge of where we live and how we live. This is a book that was actually put out by Thrivent years ago by Harold Sankbeil, Missouri Synod pastor, but published by our publishing house because he's got sanctification in the scriptural sense so beautifully. beautifully expressed here, just one paragraph. The cross was the sword Jesus used to demolish the grip of sin and death. This was in our devotion this week for Cindy and me. This disturbing peace of Christ, disturbing peace. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And the cross of Christ demolishes the grip of sin and death. We can understand why Jesus had to die on his cross. We just don't grasp why we should have to take up a cross in our own lives. Does that sound familiar? Yet God often uses hardships to do his gracious work in our lives, teaching us more about his love and grace. When we shoulder the crosses of our lives, we meet the one who took up his cross that we might live. He is present in his holy word to strengthen us. He is present to nourish us in the holy supper of his body and blood, once given in payment for the sin of the world. And don't miss that he is present in your baptism with that word-powered water, because find out if the person you are wanting to bring to Jesus in repentance is baptized. If not, talk about the blessings of your baptism. If so, tell them what their blessings are in baptism. His presence, he put his name on you. He wants to get you to heaven. Repent because of his kindness. We find that when we are weakest, that's when we are truly strong in the strength of God's love. We learn that his grace is sufficient. His cross is disturbing only to sin and guilt and shame. By his cross, Jesus brings his life in all its abundance, overflowing abundance. Therefore, bearing our crosses gladly, we find out what life, that life, is all about. Isn't that the parable that Jesus is telling here? The man with the fruit tree, fig tree not bearing figs, 3 years, you heard it. Notice what the gardener says, and you got to see Jesus in the gardener, right? It's supposed to cut down the tree because 3 years should be enough, and the gardener says, give me one more. Let me translate literally. He says, let me dig it and dung it. The fertilizer wasn't in a bag, let's just put it that way. They only had it from animals in those days. And do you ever feel like God is dumping on you? I mean, really? Could you just step back and remember? Or maybe sit down and put the cross on there and think about what that means, that your head and your heart belong to the Lord. When he digs and dungs with the fertilizer, he's looking to give you the blessings of his kingdom. And he can't bless with a fire hose. Sometimes he's just got to drip that water of life in because you're so thirsty from being in the desert. But he'll strengthen you, give you more, give you the strength to bear it. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he's literally anxious for you. And don't wait. Isn't that the example in our second lesson? And so much the writer to the Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. We also have to warn our loved ones, tomorrow may never come for you. There really is only one word in the Bible to get back to the heart of God. And sometimes it's good for husbands and wives to think about that too when they've argued themselves into a tiny box and there seems to be nowhere out, no way out. It's just a little door over there in the corner, one at a time on your knees. The sign says repentance. The way back to God. It's his gracious presence in his word and sacrament in terrible times for fruitful life, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit in your life is joy for Jesus. In his dear name, amen.